If you will open your Bibles to James chapter 4, that's where our text for the lesson will be. James chapter 4, those verses that were read a few minutes ago, 13 through 17. We can't help but read this passage and then think about those instances in our life where we had arrogance just sort of put into our presence. And it always seems to be when we're least expecting it. It might be when you're telling a story about that fish that you caught, and it was this big, or where you caught it, you were by yourself, or whatever the story was that you were proud of this moment. Or maybe you're telling this story about your grandson catching this fish, and you were there, and that was such a great moment, and the size of this fish was this big. And then there's that individual who, just being in who they are, their arrogance and pride seems to fill the room, fill the space, fill the air. And it's a pretty quick deterrent. It catches us off guard. And it's really not one of those qualities that is a magnet for a lot of us, is it? Oh, that's the guy who's got that car, or and it lives in that house. He's got all that art. Yeah, go talk to him for a while. Who's that successful in his job? That's not what we're just immediately attracted to. And for good reason. I mean, that type of boasting, does that make you feel good when someone else is boasting about their life? Does that build you up? Does that encourage you? It doesn't. And that's a little bit of what's going on here in this passage that James addresses. He's addressed so many different attitudes to these Christians who are struggling to live and think the right way in their lives, about having the right kind of wisdom, or about how to deal with conflicts and how their heart should be in dealing with those conflicts. Whether that's a personal conflict or, you know, something that's going on in the church or just in their relationship with God. I mean, they were struggling having the right heart and mind to ask God for things out of the right spot of their heart. They were so overcome with selfishness that the things they wanted, they were just to feed their own pleasure within themselves. That's who James is talking to. And so we get to this passage where he states this problem of what they're saying. And he's done this several times in this book. He sort of quotes this individual or this group of people. And he quotes it right there in verse 13. He says, "Now listen, you who say," and this is what they say, "today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Who can stop us?" And we read that, and then we think, well, what's wrong with that? We should be wise. We should make plans about our future. That's a good thing, right? There's nothing wrong with making plans. But the problem that lies here is not only what is said, and there is a problem in what is said, but it's not necessarily the idea of making plans that's attacked, that James has a problem with. But look at what is said here specifically. It really doesn't matter when, whether today or whether tomorrow. Doesn't matter when we go do this. Doesn't really matter where we go do this. This city or that city, we're going to go there. We're going to set up our business. We're going to use that city for all their money and all their resources, and we'll have a good time of it. You see that the purpose here, as it's stated, is entirely selfish. It's to feed their own ego, to use up the resources of a city. But it's not just what is said, it's also in how it's said. And we were cued into this in verse 16, because James just goes ahead and says in verse 16, he says, I know the heart at which they said it, because I've been hearing it, and this is how they said it. In verse 16, go ahead and skip down there. It says, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. So it's not just what is being said, but it's the attitude in which they're saying it. It's how they're carrying themselves. And in your version, it might not say boast and brag. You may have, the King James Version refers to, you rejoice in your arrogance. Another version, the ESV and NASB both refer to this as, you boast in your arrogance. And this, you get this idea from looking at the both of these versions and also going and looking at the Greek text, you get this idea that they're celebrating how proud they are of the things that they're going to do. It's almost, it carries with it this idea of the glory of what they're going to do is all for themselves. So this glory is a self-seeking glory. This idea of boasting, it's to give glory to oneself, to honor themselves. So it's not just a matter of what is said and how it's said, but it's also one of the things that we need to realize is what's missing in this statement. Where is God in their plans? Now, we make plans all the time. We make plans about what we're going to do this summer. Maybe it's a family trip, a vacation. Maybe it's that family budget. Maybe it's getting a job. Maybe it's the college that we're preparing for or preparing to pay for. Or maybe it's the future career. We make all sorts of plans, and we do that all the time. Some of you right now, I hope, are not making plans for where you're going to go eat dinner. But even if you are, we make plans every part of our day. And we think, and that reaches every part of our life or every facet of our life. But do we, where they have fallen victim to, do we fall victim to as well? Do we leave God out of our plans? Do we look at all of the things that we're going to or want to accomplish in our life, the goals that we have? In the short term and the long term, have we included God in any of those? Because that seems to be a big indicator of where James is going with this, because it's missing. The glory is for themselves. Well, what's left for God? You've left him out of all of that. And what we don't realize is that when we make plans about our future or make plans about stuff that we're going to do, and that's fine and that's good, but if we've left God out of those things, at the end of the day, when those things have come and gone, when those things have gone well or not gone well, or those things have been accomplished or not been accomplished, who is getting the praise and the glory for that when we leave God out of the picture? And when we do, and if we do leave God out of the picture, like these individuals did, James has the rebuke. He has it for us, but he also has it for them. Look in verse 14. He says, why? Why do you say that? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. You say that, you brag, you take all this pride in what you're going to do. And James is pretty much disgusted by that. And he says, why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Are you a prophet? No, you're not. And then he talks about their life and he says, what is your life? Is your life a big, giant trophy? Is that what you get? Big, giant trophy? When you die, there might be a big, giant trophy called your headstone, but there may not be. And besides, that's not what's important anyway. James has already talked to us in chapter 1 about what's important, about the trophy that you want. And he says in verse 17, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's not about this trophy. It's not about thinking that your life is some grandiose thing. He says, no, it's a vapor. In the grand scheme of eternity, you have disappeared before you hit the floor. It's a vapor. It's a short thing. When we think we're important, when we think we're this significant thing or doing this significant thing, there's someone who comes along and says, you know what? You're just a mist. Let me try to put things in perspective for you. Your life appears for a little while and then it vanishes. You know, it makes us think about how we live. How do we live our life? Do we live our life driving down the road and adjusting the rearview mirror, and our eyes always focused on our rearview mirror, looking back into our life, looking back into the choices and decisions that we've made? Do we live based on that? Do we live on that long list of laments of what ifs and should have done's, second guessings? Jesus addresses a man who comes to him who says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Pretty honorable thing. Wants to go say goodbye to his family, right? Jesus is going to show him compassion and tell him to go. Go say goodbye to your family. No, he doesn't. He tells the man, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There are moments in our life where it's not about looking back. It's not about going back. It's about service. It's about service in the kingdom of God. It's about preparing for what we're doing right now, and how significant and how important that is. You think about how you live. Maybe you think about the future all the time. Maybe it's the great expectations or the great plans or the great goals that you have for your life. Maybe they're still out there. Maybe they're unachieved. Or maybe there's so much in culture today that talks about living in the present. You only live one life, so live it up now. Do everything that you can do today, do it now, as if there's no consequences. Is that correct? Is that right? Well, James gives us some correction here. He gives us some answer here. In verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is saying, consider the Lord. Consider the Lord in your decisions, in your plans, in your goals for the future. Not as some arrogant guarantee about what you're going to do is all about feeding your own ego and about your own money, but consider what His will is, what He wants for you, for your life, for the people that you're going to impact. Think about His ways, His power, His greatness. Think about what He's in control of. And then be willing to submit to His omniscience. He's the one who's all-knowing. Remember, James put them in their place by saying, you know, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And God, our Creator, is the one who is all-knowing. He knows the trials that are coming your way. He knows the temptations that are coming your way. And He knows how to help you, how to bless you. We can't help but think about those missionaries who are going to prepare for a missionary journey or to go spend time in some other country, maybe for a short period of time, or maybe it's an extended time. How much thought and prayer and preparation in seeking God's will and God's direction of whether or not that team of people is the right team of people, of whether or not God is going to bless this endeavor financially, whether He's going to bless it so that those that which you are going to see and be missionaries to are going to be impacted. There's so much that goes into that. And that missionary, those missionaries are seeking God, are seeking His will for their lives, are seeking to be blessed by God, to be guided by Him. They're the ones stepping out in faith. We think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, when He sends out the 12. And what does He tell them? Don't take anything with you. Leave your gold, leave your silver, leave your copper. Leave your bag. Don't take that extra tunic, the sandals or that staff. Leave it all. Step out in faith. And when you step out in faith, you're able to see God provide. And when God provides for you when you have nothing, who are you praising? Praise God, because He has lifted you up. He has provided for you. And that leads us to then this final verse. Verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Whoopsh. It's this great verse to whip Christians into action, right? To guilt us into doing good. Because if you're not doing the good that you know you should be doing, that's sin. I mean, that's how we read this verse, isn't it? And we'll just pull this verse out and read it just like that. And I'm not saying that there aren't elements of that, that there aren't elements of the good things that we feel that we should be doing and we aren't, and we're struggling with that, and we're working towards those things. I'm not saying that that doesn't address that. But if that's the message here, if that's the only message here, then it doesn't seem to fit the passage. Because he's talking about, don't be boastful. Don't be arrogant. Submit to God. Seek to have this relationship with Him where He's part of your plans. He's part of your future. So that you can give praise to God. It's kind of like if someone is so arrogant and so prideful and so boastful about the things that they're doing, they are actually stealing glory from God. They're stealing the good things that people should be lifting up and praising God for. Even if they did do some good thing. But here, just consider the context for one moment. Consider the context of what we looked at, of how arrogant these people are and how they're struggling to recognize God. Look back in chapter 3 in verse 13. Just briefly follow me here for just a second. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." Okay? James is a book that talks about wisdom. And the key to that here is being humble. How does that go with arrogance and boasting? It's the opposite. Okay? That makes sense. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So who is God for? Who is God against? Align yourself accordingly. "I'd like grace, please. I'll get down on my knees, whatever I need to do so that I receive that. That's what I want. I want to be on God's side." Verse 10, four verses later, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up." You get this idea from James. He's kind of going over it and over and over it again that, you know, the Christians that they're to be, he's trying to reach, he's wanting them to humble themselves. Humble yourself. Put God in the position, in His proper position. This place of receiving glory and honor and praise and worship. Put God in that place. And so if you were to ask me, what is the good that we better be doing? There's a lot of good things that we should be doing. Whether you think immediately of the greatest command, and that's loving God and keeping His commandments, whether that's loving our neighbor, whether that's being willing to serve, treating others with kindness and compassion, whether that's opening our home in hospitality, whether that's, as James said earlier, taking care of this pure and faultless religion of taking care of widows and orphans in their distress and keeping yourself unpolluted or from being polluted by the world, whatever jumps at you as this good that we should do, if you were to ask me, I would say it's about giving God the glory. Give glory to God. That's the good that we should be doing and that we better be doing. Because in my mind, that's how this makes sense. Because if we're not giving God the glory, that means we're giving ourselves the glory. And that is sin. We've put ourselves in the place of God. And so I encourage you, I implore you to keep God in His proper perspective. keep God in his proper place as our God, as our Creator, the one that we worship, the one that we praise, the one who we humble ourselves before. Because when we do that, we have resurrection, which means that even when death comes, that has no power. That has no power because God will raise us up. And if you need the encouragement of having that relationship with God or returning to that relationship, you have the opportunity to come this evening while we stand and while we sing.